So if you have a Bible, then if you can open it with me to that second passage we read from in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through to 40. That's on page 974 in the Church Bible, page 974. If you have a sheet, you'll see that we're going to be looking at that whole passage. Acts chapter 8, from verse 26 to 40, the account of this, the conversion and the baptism of this Ethiopian eunuch, this man from Ethiopia. That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. What do we long for as a church in this year, 2016? What are we longing for? Well, for ourselves, of course, we're longing that we'll be more holy and we'll be more loving and we'll be more like Jesus. And we'll be more obedient to God's word. But we're also longing to see people come to trust in Jesus and to be baptized to follow him. That's what we're longing for. At least we hope we are. We're longing for these floorboards down here to be taken up again. Under here, in case you don't know, if you think that's a funny thing for me to say, underneath here there's a baptistry, a hole in the ground where we baptize people. And we're longing for it to be opened again, as people profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm praying that some of you will be baptized this year. Some of you ought to be. And we're longing also for opportunities to speak about Jesus. And we're longing for people to want to hear about Jesus. At least I am. I hope that you are as well. Longing for people to have questions, to have an appetite to hear about Jesus Christ. And so that's why this morning I want us to look at this passage together, this great occasion recorded for us in Acts, where this Ethiopian eunuch comes to trust in Jesus and is baptized. Now, the book of Acts, written by Luke, records many, many baptisms for us, but this is the most detailed, this is the most personal of accounts of a person being baptized. Now, many of us here this morning know this very well. I'm praying that we'll feel the joy of it again, and we'll feel the challenge of it again this morning. And perhaps you don't know it very well at all. Perhaps you've never read it before in your life. Well, it will help you understand the issues at the heart of the Christian faith this morning. What it means to be a Christian. What is called for as you become a Christian. So you'll see on the sheet, we're going to look at this under four headings. And the first is this: a meeting with a chancellor. In this account, we have a meeting between two people. We read it, didn't we? The first of them is this man called Philip. He's a Jew, and he's a Christian. He is somebody who's come to trust in Jesus Christ. And he's a preacher. He's an evangelist. He goes around telling other people about Jesus. The other man is this Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know his name. He's an official. Ethiopia, by the way, isn't what we think of as Ethiopia now. It was another area, just sort of the head of the Nile River. So that's where he comes from. And he's a bit of a mystery. We're told, Luke tells us, look in verse 27, that he was a man of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He's an important position in his country, and he was in charge of all her wealth. He was in charge of her treasury. So he's a chancellor, if you like, that's how I put it, a position of great prominence. So you've got these two people, they're from different cultures, different countries, different backgrounds, different social standings, and yet in this account, they meet and they're bound together, and by the end, they're united together as brothers in Jesus Christ. You know, that's one of the wonderful things about the gospel, the Christian message. It brings people together from all sorts of different backgrounds, and we're testimony of that today, aren't we? All sorts of different backgrounds and situations brought together in the gospel. But their meeting comes about then in a very unusual way and in an unusual place, but in a way that's clearly been determined by God, ordered by God. So let's think about how and when these this meeting with a chancellor takes place. In terms of how, Luke tells us, look in verse 26, that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now, that's unusual. We don't know whether it was with a dream or a vision or whether he was actually visited by an angel. But however the communication comes, the angel tells him to, look there, arise, verse 26, and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, that's not a short journey, because we know from earlier on in the chapter that Philip's in Samaria. That's up in the north, above Jerusalem. And this road is to the south of Jerusalem. It's a long way to go. And it's not to another big population center that he sends. He's not sent to another city to preach to masses of people again. He's sent, it says, to a deserted place. Do you see that? The road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then Luke adds for us, this is desert. This is a deserted place. This is the middle of nowhere. Luke's, this is the middle of nowhere. And we might think, well, why ever's that? Why ever would God send Philip? He's up in Samaria. He's preaching to great loads of people. People are being saved. There's lots going on. And yet he takes him out of that and sends him down to this deserted road. We probably would have discouraged. We'd said, don't do that. Stay up here. This is where it's all happening. Why do you want to go down there? Well, we know why. Because God wants Philip to meet this man. Because God's not just interested in numbers and in crowds. The God of heaven is interested in individuals. He's interested in individual men and women. And so we're told that Philip, look at verse 27, arose and went. He does what he's told. Goes where God sends him. So this isn't going to be a chance meeting. This isn't going to be an accident. The Lord knows what he's doing. He knows where he wants Philip to be. He knows where this Ethiopian eunuch is coming from and where he's going, where he's going to travel that day. And so he maneuvers his troops, as it were, and gets his man in place, because this battle is God's. This work is God's. He's building his church. He's saving people and he's bringing people together. And so we have this meeting between these two people. Now, God doesn't usually send angels to tell us where to go and what to do and who to meet. But he's still in control. And he still guides us and he still leads us, often by circumstances and events, so that he brings us into contact with exactly who he wants to bring us into contact with. Sometimes that's a one-off encounter, isn't it? On a train, on a holiday, somewhere where we meet someone and we know we're only going to meet them for that one occasion. But it's never an accident. It's always in God's purpose. But then, of course, believing that God's in control of everything, believing that God's sovereign over everything, means that we believe that none of our meetings with people are by chance. And that where we live, and where we work, and where we go to school, and who's in our class, and who's in our workplace, and who our neighbors are, and who are friends with, who our children's friends, parents are, none of it's by accident. It's all in God's sovereign purposes and plans. We should be aware of that, shouldn't we? We should be aware of the thrill of that, of the excitement of that as God's people. That who we meet and where we go, even a deserted place like Great Ellingham, is not by chance or by accident. Now, you may not meet a chancellor. You may not want to meet the chancellor, I don't know. But a person's importance and value isn't dictated, is it, doesn't come by what they do, what their job is. A person's significance is the fact that they're made in the image of God. And they have a never-dying soul. And they're passing through this life and they're heading to eternity. And the Bible says they're heading either for heaven or for hell. That's what gives a person a significance, and that's what gives our meetings with people significance. So a meeting with a chancellor. Second heading, a concern for more than money. I've given that this heading. I mean, generally chancellors are concerned about money, aren't they? That's their passion, if you like. But this man, as we read this account, he's got a greater concern, hasn't he?
He's something else that he's concerned about that's brought him to Jerusalem. He hasn't come to Jerusalem to invest money. He hasn't come to Jerusalem to do a trade deal with Herod. He's come to Jerusalem, it tells us, isn't it? In the end of verse 27, he's come to Jerusalem to worship. He's what we might call a God-fearer. So maybe even a proselyte, a Gentile who's converted to the Jewish religion. That did happen. We know he's got a copy of the book of Isaiah, and he's reading it. Now, it's remarkable, really, isn't it? That here's a man from miles away in Ethiopia, and yet somehow, in a way that we're not told, he comes to hear of the Jewish religion and to hear of the one true God. That's a remarkable thing, because he couldn't sort of Google it, could he, and find out? He's heard, somehow. News has got to him. And it's got his heart, and he's interested in it. The one true God. And so he's gone to Jerusalem to worship, to find out more, to bow before this God. And he's interested not just in, you know, sort of the ritual and the outward, but he's interested in the scriptures, isn't he? So he's got hold of a copy of Isaiah. He's got hold of a scroll, in other words. Now, let's remember when we're talking about first century, you couldn't download it on your phone. There weren't load stacks of these around. They were rare. I mean, you didn't photocopy them. They were meticulously copied, weren't they? Carefully copied. These were valuable. Yet this man's got one. Why has he got one? Well, clearly he's got one because he's got a passion for the Word of God. He wants to know. He wants to understand. He wants to read. He wants to learn. I want to ask you this morning, are you here like that today? That you've got a hunger for God, a hunger for the Word of God, that you want to hear it, you want to read it, you want to know it, you want to understand it? This book is more precious than gold. More precious than anything. It's the book that tells us about God. It's the book that tells us about ourselves. It's the book that tells us about Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. If you really have an appetite for this book and a concern to understand it, you'll have something else. A willingness to be taught. That's what this man has. Don't forget, he's an important man. He's obviously done well. He's a bright guy. But he has a readiness to be taught, doesn't he? He's reading it. And when Philip says to him in verse 30, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" So he doesn't feel like, you know, I can work this out myself. You know, what matters is what it means for me. He wants to be taught, doesn't he? Wants to be known. He's got humility about him, hasn't he? Where he says, I need to be helped. I need to be taught. I need someone to guide me. Do you have that this morning? A willingness to, a teachable spirit that you want to know and you want to understand. You know, that's God given. This man has a concern for more than money. He wants to know God. He wants to be right with God. You remember what Jesus said? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? We had people this week, didn't we? Won £33 million on the lottery. And in America, somebody won even more than that, didn't they, this week? Well, what will that matter when you come to die? How can that help you with regard to your relationship with God? It can't, can it? So what am I praying for this year? I'm praying for lots of things, but I'm praying for people with a concern for more than money, concern for more than the things of this world, a concern for more than pleasure, a concern for more than their job, a concern for more than their reputation, a concern for more than their family even, a concern to know God, the God of this book, the Bible, to be right with Him. So we have a meeting between two people. Between a Christian and a non-Christian. And this non-Christian's got a concern. He's got a desire. He's got a hunger to know. That's what we long for, isn't it? People like that. Imagine for a minute you invite your neighbours round for a meal. Good thing to do. Hoping that during the conversation, during the evening, you'll be able to turn things to spiritual conversation. And you're praying for that. Imagine they turn up with the Bible. And they say, we know you're Christians. And we've been reading the Bible. And we wondered if you could explain John 3:16 to us. You know, that would be the equivalent, wouldn't it, to what happens here in this situation. So we have a meeting with a chancellor, and we have a concern for more than money. And then thirdly, we have an opportunity to hear about Jesus and an opportunity to speak about Jesus. First of all, an opportunity to hear about Jesus. This Ethiopian man has the joy and privilege of having this passage of Isaiah explained to him. And as he does so, he's told about Jesus Christ. What a wonderful opportunity for this man. This man wants Philip to explain Isaiah 53 to him. It speaks about someone who suffers and who is no shame and who dies and yet does so gladly and does so on behalf of other people. And he wants to know, who is it speaking about? And so he's told who it's speaking about, because look at verse 35. It says, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. We're reminded this morning that the message of the Bible is one message. The message of the Old Testament is the same message as the New Testament. It's all about Jesus Christ from beginning to end. It's not a new message when you come to the New Testament. It's the same. The Bible's message is one. It's the message of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is looking forward to it, pointing to it, reminding us why we need a Savior to come, anticipating it, prophesying it. And then the New Testament describes his coming and all its implications and why he came. So Isaiah is writing 700 years before he came, but he's looking forward to this one who's going to come and suffer and die and rise from the dead. And so Philip then, beginning with this passage, preaches Jesus to him. So he tells him about the cross. He tells him that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he went to the cross to save them, and he died in our place, and he took our punishments, and he rose again from the dead. He explained Jesus to him. This is the only message we have. If you just turn back to it's over the page in my Bible, but earlier on in chapter 8, right at the beginning, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we read there, therefore, those who were scattered, that's by persecution, went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and did what? Preached Christ to them. He preached Christ. And the message for the crowd is the same as the message for the individual. It's Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the Bible's message is a person. Do you understand that this morning? It's not a set of rules. It's not a philosophy. It's not a guide for life and for living. The Christian message is this person, Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came into the world to die in our place. The message is not what we must do in order to get right with God. It's about what Jesus has done to make us right with God. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God's giving you an opportunity this morning. Do you know that? An opportunity that many people have never had. An opportunity to hear of Jesus Christ. To hear me say to you, there's a Savior who's died on the cross that you need, because you're a sinner like me. And you need a Savior to rescue you from God's wrath. And here is the only Savior. God's giving you that opportunity today to hear that. Some of you have had that opportunity many, many times, haven't you? And God's been very patient with you, and he's given you another opportunity today. But you don't know if it may be your last opportunity. And so the call of the Bible then is to come, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him. To repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What an opportunity God's giving you today.
an opportunity to come and believe in his Son.
But it wasn't just an opportunity to hear about Jesus, it was an opportunity also for Philip to speak about Jesus. Because for this man to know, he's got to hear. And for him to hear, someone's got to speak. And here's an opportunity for Philip, which he grasps, doesn't he, with both hands. Philip is told, isn't he, to go alongside the chariot. Go near, the Spirit says. And so Philip ran to overtake him. When he hears him reading the scriptures, it was normal to read aloud in those days, he asks him, doesn't he? Wise question, do you understand what you're reading? It's a way in, isn't it? Opens the conversation. And when the man says no, and how can I? Philip grasps the opportunity to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to him. Brothers and sisters, are we looking for opportunities? Are we praying for opportunities? Are we taking opportunities? Are we asking the Lord to open opportunities for us? The Apostle Paul prayed, didn't he, to the people in Colossae. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Praying also for us that God would open for us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. Paul's in prison when he writes those words. He's asking for God to open a door. But not the door to the prison. A door for an opportunity to make the Lord Jesus Christ known. That's our calling, isn't it? To make Jesus Christ known. What a privilege to speak about him. Why don't we pray this every morning when we get up? Lord, give me an opportunity to speak for Jesus today. And give me the boldness to take him. Will you pray that this year? Lord, make me more bold to speak for you. To make Jesus known at work, at home, my neighbors. Then fourthly, the response to the message of Jesus Christ. Here's this man, he hears. He hears about this message. What's the response to be? Well, the response is to repent and believe and be baptized, isn't it? That's the response. If you just turn back a few chapters in Acts to Acts chapter 2, if you just turn back there, and Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost. This is when the Spirit has come, and Peter preaches that on the day of Pentecost. And he preaches very directly, doesn't he? As preaching should be, calling people, saying to the people, you've killed Jesus, you put him to death. God's raised him from the dead. He's the only Savior. And what do they? They're convicted and convinced. And they say in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 at the end, they're men and brethren, what shall we do? They realize their sin and their needs. And what does Peter say? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Believe, be baptized. And look at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. How amazing was that? That's the calling. Repent, believe, be baptized. It's clear, going back to our passage from verse 36, where the eunuch initiates the conversation that Philip has obviously spoken to him about baptism. He's told him that's what he must do. If you're going to trust in Jesus Christ, you must follow him in this way. You must be baptized. It's very clearly the biblical way, isn't it? That faith and baptism go together. Those who trust in Christ should be baptized. That's why we don't baptize babies. Because we believe that it's as we believe. It's not just what we believe, it's what the Bible teaches. That we believe and are baptized. It's faith. As we trust in Jesus Christ, we show that by being baptized. And now as the carriage is going along the road then, this man asks, verse 36, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip replies to him by saying to him, this is what is needed. If you believe with all your heart, you may. Believe what? Believe all that Philip's been telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he is God's son, that he is the Savior, that you do need him. Believe with all your heart. In other words, this isn't just about an intellectual assent. This isn't just say, yes, I believe in this person, Jesus. It's about embracing him. It's about receiving him. It's about seeing your need of him and trusting in him. Casting yourself upon him. Complete and utter surrender to him. And in a sense, that's what part of what baptism displays, sometimes referred to as a sacrament. It just comes from the Latin word sacramentum, which was an oath of allegiance that a Roman soldier gave as he joined his legion, an act of allegiance. And in one sense, that's what baptism is. That I'm coming to Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in him. I'm surrendering to him. I'm casting myself upon him. I need him. And the eunuch responds, doesn't he? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm trusting in him. That's what's necessary. And so the shout goes up for the carriage to stop. And these two men go down, we read, into the water. And Philip baptizes him. What does that involve? Well, the clear meaning of the text is that they go down into the water together. And the word baptize means to immerse. So they both go down into the water, and Philip baptizing, he dunks him right under the water, brings him back up again, of course. And that's what baptism is. And it's a sign of what's happened to us as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't save us. The act of baptism doesn't save us, but it's a sign of what's happened to us, what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus has done in us. It's a reminder of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. As a person goes down into the water and back up again, they're saying, this is what I'm trusting in, Jesus dying and rising again from the dead. And it's also a sign of what Jesus has done in us, that we've died to who we were, and we have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the call of the Bible is repent, believe, and be baptized. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him, surrender to him, with all that that means. So let me ask you then this morning the question you know is coming. Have you done that? Have you followed the Lord Jesus Christ in that way? Have you trusted in him? Have you seen your need of him? Have you surrendered to him? And have you obeyed that command to be baptized? Not an option. It's a call. It's a command to us. And how does this all end then? This meeting? Well, as mysteriously as it began in some ways, verse 39, now when they came up out of the water, the spirits of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. Can you imagine it? This Ethiopian eunuch. Suddenly all his questions have been answered in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows who Isaiah is speaking of. He's come to trust in the one who Isaiah is speaking of. And joy fills his heart. It's the same joy, if you go back to verse 8, that was filled the city of Samaria as Philip came and preached there and people trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was great joy in that city. You know, that's what the gospel brings. Joy. The joy of knowing God, the God who made you for himself. The joy of knowing sins forgiven. The joy of having a hope of heaven. Do you have that joy this morning? That's what the gospel brings. Brings us to rejoice in Jesus Christ and him crucified, our Savior, our Lord, our friend. Church should be a place of joy and rejoicing. How can we know our sins forgiven? How can we know that we have our sins forgiven? We have peace with God without it filling us with joy today. You can have that joy this morning if you will come to Jesus Christ and trust in him and cast yourself upon him. What do we long for this year? We long for many things. We long to see people come to trust in Jesus Christ and follow him and surrender to him and be baptized and walk in his ways. May God grant us the answer to that prayer in this year and years to come as well. Let's sing as we